I am grateful to be here today, and thank you for the invitation to be able to come and share this Lord's Day morning with you. Whenever I'm gone from South Holland, I miss my family. They are my family, just not only my children and grandchildren, but all the children are my children there. And it's a family that has been long and growing, and I miss them, but it's good to visit with other brethren. That's one of the things that I enjoy about traveling, is when I get to visit with other congregations and see people that perhaps I'll never see again this side of eternity, but to know that we are family, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I'd expect to probably see most, if not all of you again, but it's always good to be home and go back home. So I am thankful that I can share this hour, 2 hours with you this morning. The lesson that you saw on the marquee this morning was what I owe the church. I want to tell you some very personal things about me, and there is a reason for them. And so please be patient as I go through these, because I will come to a point. All right? Let's pray together. Father, we don't even begin to understand how richly you have blessed us. We look at Jesus Christ. We see your only begotten Son. We see him on the cross as we will partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. We see him enthroned and seated at your right hand. We see him in our hearts and in our lives. We see him through the lives and into the eyes and hearts of our brothers and sisters in Christ as they choose to be servants. And in doing that, they most closely resemble Jesus of Nazareth. Thank you, Father, for that greatest of gifts, and that you have seen fit to allow us to come into your family. You have adopted us, made us your children. Our gratitude, Father, is for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I also wanted to mention, thank you, you ladies who were able to come to South Holland for the Ladies' Day yesterday. I know there were about three other congregations that had things going on yesterday, and so we're just delighted that you chose to come to South Holland. Now, some things that I'd like to share with you, and then draw a lesson from that. It was the fall of 1960, and the realization came to me finally, fully, that my parents, who had been estranged for a while, were getting a divorce. That day is imprinted upon my heart. It is one of the three worst days of my life. You have worst days in your life, that's one of mine. One of the three, I might talk about the other two sometime later, but that's one of the three worst days of my life. But we had some new neighbors that live next to us. They're in the southern outskirts of Little Rock, Arkansas, and they invited me to come to church with them. Now, I had been going to different religious groups all of my life. My father was an operatic tenor, and so he was invited by all different religious groups to come and sing solos and lead the singing at camp meetings and tabernacles. And I've been down the Sawdust Trail a lot of times all over Arkansas. At the time, I'd been raised Methodist, and at the time I was going to the Episcopal Church. The song leader, song director at the Episcopal Church, had me in an operetta downtown Little Rock. I was in the choir of a operetta, and he said, "Peter, we need you in our choir. We need a bass voice, and we'll pay you." And that rang a bell. And And I could certainly use the money. So I said, well, I'll be happy to do that. So I sang in the choir of an Episcopal church during my senior year of high school. My neighbors invited me to the services of the Sixth and Isser Church of Christ in downtown Little Rock. And so I went with them. It was a meeting they were having, and they were studying from the book of John and had a little gospel, the Gospel of John, just in a very small pamphlet. You've seen something like that. So I attended with them. I loved the people next door. They were a second family to me. And so that was in November of 1960. And toward February of 1961, I remember sitting on the bed with my mother as she was laying in bed, talking with her and telling my mother that, you know, I needed to be baptized. I was convinced that I needed to be baptized. I needed to become a Christian. And Mother patiently listened to me, even though she had been raised not in the church, but had gone with me as we went with the Furies to the church. And so Wednesday night, March 1st of 1961, I was baptized into Christ. My mother responded that night also and became a Christian as well. The preacher, Cleon Lyles, took me into a little preacher training class and had me present little lessons. I knew nothing about the Bible. I mean nothing about the Bible. Just what I needed to do to be saved, I guess. So anyway, he had me present a lesson on a Sunday evening to the congregation there at Sixth and Isser. It was the largest in Arkansas at the time. So I preached my first lesson to about 600 people, scared to death. I remember my lesson was on the Christian life. I'd been a Christian about 3 months, like I knew all about the Christian life. So I could tell people, you know, you're going to be persecuted and you needed to grow and all this. And I knew nothing about not much of anything about the Christian life. But anyway, the elders and the preacher saw potential in me. And so they said, you know, Peter, we would like for you to go to Harding College. And we'll pay your tuition and fees. So I thought, that would be wonderful. So I went to Harding College that fall and initially was going to be a dentist, and then I was going to be a math teacher. Finally, I decided I wanted to become a preacher. While at Harding, I met a girl by the name of Rosalie. Her name was Rosalie Burks, and she was always seated behind me. Bumpus Burks, because the teachers like to sit people alphabetically. And so I got to know Rosalie fairly well, and I grew to like her a lot. In fact, asked Rosalie to marry me. So we were engaged, but then after that I met Bonnie. So I ditched Rosalie and married Bonnie. It was the talk of the campus for a while, but didn't bother me at all, And Lord willing, if I survive till next year, we will have been married 50 years. And I am excited about that. In 1967, I came to South Holland after preaching a couple of years in Arkansas. And as one lady of the congregation said at South Holland, they raised me. And they really did. They really raised me. They helped me to raise my five children who were born all after I'd come to South Holland. And then, of course, after that, all of the children at South Holland became my children. When I would visit families in their homes, I would tell the kids, I said, now, when I come visit your family, I'm going to come look at your bedroom. If it's clean, you get a dollar. And if it's not, you don't. So I'd come to their homes. I wouldn't see their kids for the first 5 minutes because they were up in their room cleaning as quickly as they could. So when I did go to their room, they were pretty clean. Of course, I didn't dare look under the bed or in the closet because that's where they pushed everything. But I would give them a dollar. And so I remember all of the kids at South Holland as I grew up. The church at South Holland certainly has helped me to grow as a Christian. There have been difficult times for sure. We're a congregation. We have people. there are going to be problems. If you have them here, they're in a congregation that doesn't. Sometimes people leave South Holland looking for the perfect congregation. They think they found it, but then after a month they realize they have not. They have not. And South Holland certainly has had its difficulty. There are Christians who simply refuse to learn and to grow. There was gross immorality in the body of Christ, and of course my own immaturity as well as I was seeking to grow. But the church was patient with me. They've been extremely patient with me. And I said all of that to say this. I love the church of our Lord. I love the church. And when we sing that song, I love thy kingdom, Lord, it strikes a vibrant chord within my heart that it is difficult to sing without being choked up. And I know that I cry easily, and there are reasons for that. But that's one of those songs. And I do love the kingdom. I do love the church. And I'm not ashamed at all. I'm not ashamed at all of this. I love the church. I'm not ashamed of anything about the church. And I would encourage you not ever to be ashamed of anything regarding the church. The passage that was read to you this morning from Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 8, Paul, saying that he is the very least of all the saints. Now, understand, this is no false humility of Paul, okay? This is no false humility of Paul. What did the Scripture say? To whom much is given, much is required. To whom little is given, little is required. Did Paul know the Old Testament? He knew it forwards and backwards, but he couldn't see the Scriptures pointing to the Christ. And you know that Paul persecuted Christians. And we read of that in Acts chapter 7, where they laid the garments of those who stoned Stephen at the feet of Paul, Saul of Tarsus at the time. And then chapter 8, great havoc he wrought upon the church. And finally chapter 9, his conversion on the way to persecute more Christians and cast his vote for their death. And it's a wonderful story. It's a wonderful story that is told in every religious group. Unfortunately, most religious groups leave Saul on the road to Damascus. You know, they don't follow him into Damascus. When Ananias comes to him after 3 days of weeping and praying and fasting, and now why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And either his sins were washed away on the road to Damascus and Ananias didn't know it, or they weren't. And Ananias was a spokesman for God, and that's what Saul of Tarsus needed to hear. In this passage in Ephesians chapter 3, this great apostle says that he was given the privilege of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ, to present the mystery that was hidden for the ages in God, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. And then he says in verse 11, look in verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose which he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. You need a definition of eternity? I don't think any of us does. We know what eternity means. How long had God planned that the church would be the vehicle through which God's mystery would be made known and God's unsearchable riches would be laid open for any to partake of? From eternity. It had always been His plan. So, I know this is another lesson, but premillennialism that says that Jesus failed at establishing the kingdom and as a stopgap decided upon the church until he's going to come a second time and do what he failed to do the first time. makes Jesus a failure. If he came to establish the kingdom and did not, then he failed. Jesus is not a failure. The church was God's eternal purpose, not a stopgap measure. I'm not ashamed of the church, of anything about the church. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, there's a wonderful passage there where Paul is talking to the elders who've come down from Ephesus. And he is encouraging them as shepherds, be true shepherds. Feed the church. Feed the church of the Lord that he purchased with his own blood. What a price. What a price. The blood of Christ was the purchase price of the church. And I am not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed of anything about the church. I'm not ashamed of the church's organization. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul writes to the church at Philippi with its bishops and deacons. Now, bishop we know from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 is a word that is used interchangeably with the word elder. You can use the word presbyter. You can use the word overseer. You can use the word shepherd. The bishop, the elders, and the deacons are those in the congregation, part of the leadership of the congregation in Philippi. I'm not ashamed of that at all. When Paul lays out to Timothy and then to Titus the qualifications for elders, again in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, he's very clear and he's very specific. And I do not apologize for any of those characteristics. I'm not ashamed of any of those. None of them. Now, in reality, except for about three or four, there ought to be characteristics that identify every one of us. Except for, number one, desiring the office of an elder and having believing children and being the husband of one wife, not being a novice. I think all the others ought to be what we're striving for. Ought to be what we're striving for. We don't want any new convert to be an elder. No, in fact, in the qualifications of elders, we find out something about the devil, don't we? That's in the qualifications of elders. Ah, that's where he says, don't be not a novice, lest he be puffed up and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Do the same thing that caused the condemnation of Satan was what? Pride. Pride. And a new convert might be given to that. Anyway, the qualifications that are there, wonderful qualifications. God has chosen men to be the leadership of the congregation. Now, that's God's choice. It is God's choice. And you know what? I don't come into God's house and tell Him how to arrange things and how to set things up. I have a lot of people visit in my house. Do you know no one has ever come into my house and said, I don't like the way you have this furniture arranged. I don't think that picture belongs there. You know why? It is my house. And I can put it up wherever I want. I can put furniture wherever I want. It'd be like me coming into your house and saying, oh, you got this set up all wrong. You got the wrong color carpeting. I would not be so foolish and insensitive as to say that. Why? Because it's your house. The Bible says this is God's house. The church is God's house. I can't come into his house and tell him, you know what, I think I can do this a little bit better. Do this a little bit better. I can make it singing a little bit better. I can make the communion a little bit better. I can make anything a little bit better, but we cannot. And I'm not ashamed. Some people come in, I was at a Catholic church building last week, and oh, the ornateness. Of that building, the ornateness of that building, the gold that is there. It's just impressive when you walk in. But God doesn't want us to be impressed with things. You know, I know these appeal to the eye, and they appeal to the vanity, and they appeal to the flesh. But they don't change the heart. They don't change the heart. So I'm not ashamed of the church. I'm not ashamed of the leadership. I'm not ashamed of her organization. I'm not ashamed of her worship. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm grateful that we have the ability and the privilege of singing. It is just an expression. It is a highway into our hearts when we sing. I can't always express to God what I feel. And you can't either. In fact, that's what Paul said in Romans chapter 8. You know, he said the Spirit intervenes with us with sighs and groanings, too deep for words, and lays these before God. They're things that I feel I cannot put into words, but God knows how I feel. Years and years ago, when we had a young boy who was molested by one of the men of the congregation, how can I put that into words before God? How can I say, put into words what tears my heart out? And I cannot, but God knows what I feel. How can I tell you how much I love Bonnie? Or my children or my grandchildren? I'm teaching the auditorium class, and they have to come in and walk through the back of the auditorium to their classrooms over here. They don't go downstairs, they go over here. And my 3-year-old and my 9-year-old walk across together, and each of them holds up her hand like that, saying, "I love you." I love you. You ought to know that here at Stony Island. So I hold my hand up again, you know, "I love you as well." How can I put that into words? How can I tell you how much I love my grandchildren? I would tell you, "Well, I'd die for them." Well, I don't think I'm going to have to do that. I would, but I don't think I'll have to do that. How can I put that into words? Songs have a way of doing that. It takes the genius and the words of a poet to put some things to music that we could not. And so the words take the feelings of our hearts and lays them before God. And I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed of the Lord's Supper. It is simple. It is simple, simple, simple. Bread and fruit of the vine. And after Jesus blesses it, He still calls it fruit of the vine. You need to be aware of that. Jesus, after He blessed it in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29, "I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine till I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper, he says, "For this one bread that we eat the bread that has been blessed." And of course we know that it is a representation of the body of Christ. It is a memorial. It is not a sacrifice. The praying in most of these churches that I attended, the prayers were written down. Everything was written down. In some churches, they're prayer books. So you turn to, like our song leader says, turn to number 392 and let's sing this song. They would say, "Well, let's turn to page number 8 and read selection 17. It's a prayer, and everybody reads it together. A prayer book. I'm grateful that men can stand before us and from their own hearts lead us in prayer. Some long, some short. Some simple, some deeper, but all loved before God. You read the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. How long does it take you to read that? We're talking seconds. We're not talking minutes. So God is not judging anybody by the length of His prayer or how many college words He can use. Just like we were talking about this morning in Bible class, He looks at our hearts, as one of the brothers said. He looks at our motives. He looks at our hearts and what we say. And I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed of the plan of salvation that we have the privilege of preaching. And because it's what I need more than anything else is to be saved. If I am not saved, if I have everything else, but I am lost, it doesn't profit me a bit. If I am on the right hand of Jesus, and I hear the sweetest words I'll ever hear. And I've heard some wonderful words in my life. I've heard some wonderful words in my life. I was standing outside the delivery room And when my first child was born, Bonnie hollered out to me in the hallway, "We have our Kelly Sue." I can hear her now still say that. Those are wonderful words. Now let's back up about 5 years. And Bonnie said, "I do." So why would she ever choose me? But she did. Those are wonderful words. Wonderful words. And when I heard my children acknowledge their faith in Christ before they were baptized, wonderful words. But the words better than that. Better than that. "Well done, good and faithful servant." Oh, I want to hear those words. I want to hear those words. And the plan of salvation puts me in a position where I can do that. And so I'm not ashamed to tell people, you need to believe in Jesus. When Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, He said, "No one comes to the Father but by Me." He's the only way to change our lives, to confess that sweet name. Yes, I believe in Jesus. To be immersed. Do you know that in the book of Acts, the book of conversions, do you know that no one questioned the necessity of immersion? No one questioned that. Wait a minute. It says in John 3:16 hadn't been written at the time. Well, it says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, Paul is not even a Christian yet. He hasn't written the book of Romans. And so when they were told to be baptized, there was not a question of that. Wait a minute. What do you mean I have to be immersed in water? They never questioned it. What do I need to do to be saved? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins immediately. What must I do to be saved? Within the same hour of the night, the jailer and his household were baptized. Men and brethren, what must we do? Repent and be baptized. About 3,000 were that day. I'm not ashamed of that at all. And I encourage you not ever to be ashamed or embarrassed of the church. You know, I was on the school board for a while, and I would go around to the schools, and then every Memorial Day, I would go around to the schools in our district, all four elementary schools, the junior high school, and to the nursing home. And in all the schools, I would see my children. I had 5 children go through this district, 151, an aggregate of 50 years my children went through this district, each one 10 years. And when I would see them, as I would go there to lead a prayer on Memorial Day, I would wink at them or I'd wiggle my little finger, and they had to acknowledge me. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be embarrassed that I'm your dad. I want you to acknowledge me. I don't care what you're doing. I don't care how you do it. You acknowledge me. Because I tell you this, if you don't, I'm going to walk up to you, kiss you right on the mouth in front of all of your school friends and say, "This is my son," or "This is my daughter, and I love her so much." Don't ever be ashamed of me or embarrassed that I'm your dad. You know, I only had to do that one time. Just one of them challenged me on that. Just one of them. And now they do, and they're playing ball. If they're playing ball, and I acknowledge them on the field, they'll look at me and wink at me or nod their head, or pick their hand up like that. They acknowledge me. And I tell the kids at church, I go to their games as well. And I say, you know, I'm going to wink at them, I'm going to wave at them, smile at them, and they better smile back at me, you know. And they do. They don't do it because they have to. They do it because they want to. Don't be ashamed of me. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, "You acknowledge me, or I will deny you in the presence of my Father in heaven." Chilling words that Jesus has in Matthew chapter 7 when He says, "On that day many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons and prophesy and in your name do many mighty works? And then will I say to them," do you remember what He says to them? "I never knew you." It isn't that I knew you for a while and then we lost contact. I never knew you. Going to be a lot of surprises on the day of judgment. Do not be ashamed. Let me share this with you. Every good thing in my life has ties to the church of Jesus Christ. To reject the body of Christ is to reject Christ. Everything that's good about me has ties to the church of Christ. I want to encourage you to find out the blessings that come from an involvement with the body of Christ. The blessings that come from being a Christian. Not only the forgiveness of sins, but the privilege not only of walking in the steps of Jesus, but walking with the greatest people on the face of the earth. The greatest people. These people? Yeah, these people. But they all goof up every once in a while. Well, welcome to the group. We all do. We all have feet of clay. But we're heaven bound. We're heaven bound. And these are people you're going to be with forever. So I want to encourage you, if you're not a member of the body of Christ, if you've never obeyed the gospel, not to argue with it with anybody. Not to argue with your parents or your siblings or your children or your friends. Not to argue with it. If it's what Jesus said, just do it. Just do what He said. Become a child of God. Be born again of the water and of the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then if you are a child of God, walk faithfully. Be a part. Be an active part of the body of Christ. Be a servant. And in so doing, walk closely in the steps of Jesus. We're going to sing the invitation song. If you need to respond, would you come as we stand and as we sing?
What can God so great my sin? Nothing but the blood.